So the cast is off, and we got the boot now. So it's going to be many, many months with this, so appreciate your patience with me. I do want to be, before I get started, we heard about Kate and Denny. We got excited about that. It seems that there are things in the air, and no, it's not Phyllis, okay, so. But Chad and Alicia in the back there, we want to welcome them again from Christ Home. And Chad and Alicia, they're due, actually Alicia's due, on February 3rd. They're having a baby boy, so we can rejoice in that. And if you just oblige me for a second, I'd just like to say a quick prayer for them. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of life. Lord, we thank you for this special life that you put inside of Alicia. Lord, we pray that you would protect it, Lord, and that you would give them the guidance and wisdom they need to raise this child to follow your ways. In your name, amen. So family's a fun thing. This is Christmas time. We're singing the Christmas carols, the Christmas songs. My family, we just put up the Christmas tree this weekend. Some of you probably did that as well. Others of you are maybe nudging a spouse or someone else at this time. Please refrain from that. This is a time to be encouraged and equipped, not to be henpecked, okay? So what I would say is at my house, what's neat about the Christmas tree is the Christmas tree is kind of a mosaic of sorts. We have different ornaments that we put up. So this is one that we put up. It's a crab, okay, from when we were down in Maryland. So when we go to different places, we pick up Christmas ornaments, and we put them on the tree, and they kind of tell a story of where we've been and what we've done. This one, see if anybody can guess where this is from. Cable car? San Francisco? Yes, Phyllis and I spent one of our anniversaries there. And this one's going to be a little bit harder. So see if... Turkey. These are little moccasins or slippers that come from the Ottoman Empire days. And Jacob and I took a trip to Turkey together. So our tree is just riddled with all kinds of potpourri, knickknacks of things that if you came there, all have different stories to tell. And, you know, that's the way trees are. So when I talk about Christmas trees, that's my Christmas tree. But I want to talk about a Christmas tree that's kind of a different tree this morning. It's a family tree, one that we all have. We all have a family tree. We all have a heritage. In fact, these days, genealogy is quite the rage. There's so many tools out there, and you could spend hundreds of days and hundreds of hours and hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars tracing back your lineage. Now, we have a passage this morning. Jeremy, if you'd put up Matthew chapter 1, that's where we're going to start. If you'd like to turn with me at this time, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. We're really going to be looking at Matthew 1 as our primary text. We'll also be today in 2 Peter 3, if you want to mark that, and also in Philippians 2 throughout the sermon. Just be easier to flip around. But we talk about a family tree, and it's really about the birth of Jesus and where he came from. This is his family tree. But through this whole series we're going to do through Matthew the next 3 weeks, and actually 4 weeks through Christmas Eve, it's really about the coming of the King, and that we talked about earlier. And the themes of our series are going to be focused on who Jesus is and what he means for us. Very basic to do at this time of year. We'll focus on his humanity, his divinity, and his mission. As for his humanity, it's a way that he understands us. As for his divinity, it reminds us that he's in control. And as for his mission, it helps us to understand where he was headed and what he did and what that means for us, for our own perspective. We'll keep in mind how we as God's people and in God's word are the only two things that really last forever. Now today, the message is entitled Waiting for the King, and it's going to be really a tour for these first 17 verses of Matthew, which is the genealogy. Now, genealogies were important to the Jewish people. Family trees were important. Does anyone know where else we see some family trees in the Bible? Genesis, right? The beginning. Genesis, actually, chapter 5. There's a genealogy that takes us from Adam to Noah. There's another one in chapter 10 that takes us through the table of the nations. And then there's actually one in Chronicles. We just finished studying Chronicles. There's one in 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, that takes us from Adam all the way to Asher with the restoration of the temple. Now, genealogies were important in Jewish culture because they told you about a lot of things about yourself. They told you about your status, your privileges, and your obligations that you had. Many of us have heard the term firstborn son and what comes along with that. They also were a political sense. If you knew what your parents had, then you knew what you owned in terms of land, in terms of where your boundaries were. And lastly, there was a religious sense of genealogies where if you came from the line of the priests or the Levites, there were special responsibilities you had on behalf of the nation of Israel to be able to go before God and do things like give sacrifices. So these genealogies, what's interesting about the ones we saw earlier, they kind of list the person's descendants, you know, basically, in essence, going backwards. Here, we're basically going to start at the beginning and end up with Jesus, because Jesus, in essence, is the focal point of everything that we see. So this family tree kind of branches all the way from the Old Testament to Jesus. So what we see in this genealogy, starting in verse 1, and I'm not going to read the whole thing with us today. Those of you who are familiar with more of the classic languages, this is more the begats and the begottens, okay? And what you'll see in here was the father of, the mother of. And it goes through, and Jeremy, I don't know how many verses you can maybe squeeze up there at one time, but we go from 1 to really where George and his family read this morning through verse 17. And verse 17 tells us, you know, there was 14 generations from Abraham to David. So yeah, there's a lot of them, okay? Fathers and mothers, okay? Get out the microscope or the magnifying glass. But that's what it is. So in the same way that my Christmas tree is just full of about, right now, maybe 100 or 200 different ornaments that each tell a different story, right now we don't have the time to really walk through the stories of each of these names. I would encourage you during these next 3 weeks before Christmas Day happens is to read the stories. There's a reason they're there. Not just to teach us about the importance of Jesus being tied back to Abraham and David, which I'll walk through here in a second, but also because God has some things that he wants us to learn through each of these people. So I encourage you, if you're looking for something to do to study over these next couple weeks, this is definitely a great place to start. It may seem like a dry piece of bread, but it's actually very moist and a lot of things to chew on. I'm just going to focus basically this morning on the first verse where we're going to deal with David and Abraham. We're going to deal with the next about 4 or 5 verses where we're going to see some of the women who are in there, and then we're going to go to the last 2 verses and we're going to look at Jesus as the Messiah. That's where we're headed. So let's start with verse 1. It says, this is the genealogy. We go back there. Thanks. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So Matthew introduces Jesus as the descendant of David and Abraham. Why did he select these two ancestors for special mention? Why did he name David even before Abraham here? Well, David and Abraham were both people who had special promises given to them. David was guaranteed that his descendants would rule over the kingdom of Israel forever. In fact, we studied in 2 Chronicles recently in our series. We talked about the promise that was made to David that Solomon began. He was, in essence, where it started. This promise, actually, Jeremy, if you could put up 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. It says, when your days are over, this is basically the promise that comes to David, and you go to be with your ancestors, that is when he passes away, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Solomon was the first of those. One of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So Matthew here, to his Jewish audience, is going to weave back Jesus through these generations that you can take and go all the way back to David and say that David was the lineage from, that Jesus was the lineage from David. The other thing he does is Abraham. Now Abraham was received a special promise. He was received a promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God said that he would unconditionally provide seed, land, and blessing to Abraham and his descendants forever. So these are two people to whom God made promises that were everlasting ones, and that Matthew connects Jesus back to here in our opening verse. Now to qualify, you know, for that, we're also familiar with the famous verses that we read. Jeremy, if you could put up Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, give you a sense of this, particularly during the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. Again, the forever promise here. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So here Jesus is called the first son of David. That means he was the rightful heir to Israel's throne to be able to reign over Israel, and as we'll see, to reign over our lives forever as well. The Apostle Paul, even in Romans 1, refers to Jesus as a descendant of David. And as for being called the son of Abraham, Matthew, this is something Matthew's going to see in the upcoming chapters of Matthew. We see it in Matthew 2, we see it in Matthew 4, where Matthew refers to Jesus as the son of Abraham. As the heir of Abraham, Jesus can communicate Abraham's promises to us. So what we see is a lot of forever promises that were given that were fulfilled in Jesus. So promises are something to get us thinking, though, right? This is promises are things that, you know, I find easy to, you know, make and hard to keep. And the question I want to ask for ourselves this morning is, we look at these promises of God that came true over this long period of time, are there promises of God that we're waiting for at this time? Are there words that we see in God's Word that we've heard from our Heavenly Father that we're hanging on to, clinging to, as I shared last time I was up here? In the same way we studied 2 Chronicles, we also had the privilege this past year of studying 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 just has some great verses about God and His promises. I mentioned to you earlier we'd be looking there. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it, everything done in it, will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So here at this time of the year, we basically hear the story of what? How many days until Christmas, right? So 21 as of today. Tomorrow will be 20 and then 19. And so as you go to work, as you go to school, different places, you'll be in some sort of a countdown mode. You know, that's just something that naturally happens. This TV will come on, you know, this many days until the last day for guaranteed delivery. This many days until this. So there's just a natural sense of anticipation we get at this time of the year. For Christmas. It's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with it. What happens, though, is that God has also wired in our hearts, those of us who've come to faith, a natural inclination to count down the days until we get to heaven and be with Him in glory. So as we look at the Christmas time, as we look at the manger, it's just as important not only to look to the cross, but look beyond the cross to where Jesus is now, not just to where He came, but He said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And He's in heaven waiting for us. I know for myself, I get so focused on online shopping deals, empty parking spots, crossed off items on lists, and more things that I just lose myself to the hustle and bustle at this time of year. I find myself least thinking about heaven when I'm most comfortable with the things I have here on earth. So let's take a moment and think about what we're looking forward to in heaven. So this Christmas, I just encourage you to continue to focus on heaven as well as the manger, because both are where Jesus came and He went. So let's continue reading. Jeremy, if you could put up verses 2 through 6, first part of 6. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abimadad. Abimadad, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, I know that these names are not that familiar to us, like John and Mary and others, but there are some I want to highlight to you, and I mentioned this earlier. There are women. Tamar is a woman, noted in verse 3. Rahab and Ruth are women noted in verse 5, and Bathsheba is noted in a sense back door here in verse 6. Okay? These are unusual that women are noted in the genealogy of Jesus, because Jewish people up until about the Middle Ages used to trace their heritage back through men, their male ancestors. Matthew's section in each of these reveals different emphasis. Two of these women here, Rahab and Ruth, actually weren't of Jewish descent. And three of them, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, were ones that had a very stained past, made choices in their lives that were very destructive to them and many others. Of the four, two of them were Canaanites, Tamar and Rahab. One was a Moabite, and Bathsheba was maybe even a Hittite. Jewish people regarded their genealogies as important to establish the purity of their lineage. Yet what we see here is that the purity was plenty stained. Basically, what Matthew is trying to say to us is that not only was Jesus going back to the great promises of Abraham and David, but it went back through a pretty messy family line. Now, we all have people in our family that are challenging for us. And this time of year, we get more opportunities to spend time with them. And so I find it very interesting here where they basically, Matthew intentionally walks us through a variety of different types of people that God used in his sovereignty to bring Jesus to this earth for the purpose that he designed him for, which we see, Chick's going to speak on this in a couple of weeks, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus is the one who did what? Save his people from their sins. So if he didn't have a list of sinners in here, then it'd be pretty futile in terms of why he came. God is able to use anyone, the foreigner, the one with a bad reputation, the one who did things that we would think are horrible, to accomplish his eternal purposes. And it seems like he almost delights to do it that way. So what do I gather from this? The Savior of the world came from people that maybe I would not understand or maybe even ridicule a bit. The Savior of the world came to earth because of people like me and my relatives. What does God want me to understand? He wants me to see that this morning is nothing is impossible for him to do. There's no plan we're going to thwart through the things that we screw up in life. There's no plan other people are going to screw up of God through the things they do that maybe are hurtful to themselves and to you. We see that basically at the end of the day, Jesus accepts us all. And the question I have to ask myself is, how do I view different people that God brings in my life at this time of year? Do I judge them without knowing their details? At this time of the year, I run into family, friends, and coworkers more than ever. Between parties at work, things with our friends, and then obviously a variety of family events, we definitely are rubbing shoulders with a lot of people we normally don't do on a week in and week out basis. I'm brought back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that I read earlier. Said, instead, he is what? He is patient with you. Why? Why is he so patient? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. I have to ask the hard question of myself and of us. Do I really believe that? Peter continues in verse 15 again, saying, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom that God gave him. As I gather with my friends and family, as you gather with your friends and family, are there people there that maybe we wouldn't even care if they came to faith? Maybe they're getting what they deserve. Maybe the way that they've treated me are things that are very hurtful to me and are hard for me to deal with. I find myself least compassionate towards others who are challenging me when I'm comparing myself to them and just plain feeling good about myself. This is so far from the heart of God. It's a heart of pride that lacks humility that Christ had. And we read about it in Philippians 2. And I encouraged you to mark your Bible earlier. If you turn with me there, starting in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him that is the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Let's take a moment and think about what God's view of it is of those that we find challenging this holiday. How does God view them? May our hearts be more like God's, and in our relationship when we have the mind of Christ. Let's now jump to the end of our passage this morning and finish out with this last two verses, verses 16 and 17 in Matthew chapter 1. It finishes in Jacob, and this was read by George and his family. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called Christ, the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 16 ends, as we see here, with Jesus, who is called the Messiah, or Christ. Verse 17 ends with the phrase, to the Christ. Christ being the Greek term, Messiah being the Hebrew term. The name of Christ is really means anointed one. In the Old Testament, it refers to people who were anointed for a special purpose, including the priests and the kings. It came to have a reference to a king whom God would provide from David's line that we read about earlier. The early Christians believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah. He was the one that had been waited for, the waiting king. Going forward, as you read the New Testament throughout this basically Christmas time, if you're starting with Matthew and you go through all the way through, you're going to see over 500 times in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as the Christ, the chosen one, the one to do our redemptive work in our hearts, just like we talk about God transforming hearts here at this church. It's God's work through Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king of us, his people. Now for us, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, it means that we believe he's anointed, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior that God sent us. This is the belief of the gospel, by faith that only through that we can be made right with God. That Jesus Christ is the testimony of God, and this faith constitutes becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ. The question I want to ask us this morning as we see and understand Jesus as the Christ is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? During this holiday season, we're going to hear plenty of songs like we sang this morning. We're going to run into a lot of people, and it's just going to be natural that Jesus is going to be somewhat of a topic of conversation. It's going to be hard to avoid him over the holidays. You're going to hear a variety of things. So when you talk to somebody and you have opportunity, many of times they'll catch an eye and know that you're a person of faith, or you come from some sort of, you go to church or whatever it is, and you're going to have an opportunity over these next 3 weeks to most likely answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? It sounds like an easy question, but it's really kind of complicated sometimes to answer. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. To me, he's my Savior. He's the reason God forgives me when I ask him to do so, when I disobey God with my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. He's also my Redeemer, which is not a common term that we use. My friends don't really understand it. But I explain that he's the person who's changing my heart. He's the one who's refining me. Now, during this season, I do think of him, but ironically, I think of him more like a cartoon or a novelty during this season sometimes. I don't think so much about Jesus, my Savior. I look at him more as the neat baby who came. And my need for him seems to wane at times during these holiday seasons. I don't know how it is for you. But I find when I'm thinking more about myself and have a strong confidence in myself and my abilities, my need for my Savior just gets lower and lower. But Paul encourages me here in Philippians chapter 2, if you put that up again, Jeremy, verses 1 through 3. It precedes the verses that we read earlier. It says, therefore, if you have had any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. We read about that selfish ambition later on, or vain conceit. Rather, what? In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Let's take a moment and think about what our need for our Savior God is this Christmas season. Do we see him just as the baby in the manger, or do we see him as the one who died on the cross to save our sins, the one that we need every day? So I mentioned in the beginning these ornaments. Those of you who come over our house at holidays, I'm sure will now go check out the tree and ask lots of stories. We heard just three little stories this morning. We heard about Abraham and David and the promises that God made to them. Let that be a reminder for us. We heard about the various women and their storied past that God used. Let that be a reminder to us about the challenging people God to bring in our lives. And then we also, basically, you call it the top of the tree, so it was the angel. The angels did what? They proclaimed that the Savior was born. And so let's remember that it is the Savior who was born here at Christmas. Let's remember these stories and how God saves us and redeems our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this genealogy and the things that we can learn. Lord, we thank you for all these little stories of these people in whose lives you've worked. Lord, some of them, you worked some very special things out. Lord, I think of Joshua and the way that you worked in his life. Lord, I think of many of the others who have great stories to tell. But Lord, there was also tragedies there, that you use those tragedies to work out your purposes. So Lord, I thank you for the way that you work in our lives and how you redeem our lives and you redeem our circumstances for your glory. In your name, amen.